I just can't move today, that's all. I'm going to be like, don't move. Mark chapter 1, open. Let's bow our heads and ask God to bless this time as we study his word. Father, what a privilege it is to come on a Sunday morning, to gather in this house, in this place, to be with your people and to be in your presence. God, our prayer, as we just sang during our time of worship, Lord, that you would just penetrate our hearts, that you would transform us and change us, Lord, that we would be more like you, that we would deal with the affairs of this world and the things that we're dealing with on a day-to-day basis, but Lord, have that strength of knowing you, having that strength of possessing you in our lives, for we know we can do all things through Christ who gives us strength. So we come this morning to be strengthened, so strengthen each and every one, both physically and spiritually and emotionally, Lord, those who are in this room that have something going on, that they need your help. We know that you are the answer. So as we open your word, we pray that you would speak to each and every one of us, that we would all leave here totally moved by your spirit. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 This morning we're going to talk about recognizing authority. As the gospel, or as the writer Mark is going to be communicating to us, there, Jesus is going to come into the scene and he's going to do a few things, and it's immediately apparent the authority that Jesus has in his life. And it reminded me of how when Jesus first was with his disciples, we remember in the John's gospel, when he kind of put a towel around himself and he girded himself with that towel and he knelt down and he took a wash basin and he cleaned the disciples' feet and he washed their feet. And even Peter's like, no, Lord, you're not going to wash my feet. And Jesus said, you'll have nothing to do with me unless you allow me to do this to you. And then after Jesus was done, he sat down and he said, do you understand what I've just done to you? You understand what it is I have given to you? And they didn't understand. He says, for I have given you an example. The Lord, Jesus Christ, God himself, coming down to earth, washing the disciples' feet, doing the very lowliest of jobs to set an example for all. And that's what Jesus did. He came to set an example for us that we would follow him. And he goes on to say that you should do as I have done to you. That we should follow and do the things that Jesus asks us to do. So when you read your Bibles, when you are reading the scriptures and you are seeing the things that Jesus is doing, he's not just doing them so that we'll know those things. He's doing those things so that we too will do those things, that we'll follow in his footsteps. So it's so important for us to be moved by God, to experience the Lord Jesus Christ in our relationship with him, to know him well enough to say, I want to do what he does. It's not easy, though. It's going to challenge us. It's going to challenge our being because our flesh doesn't want to do the things that the Spirit wants us to do. But we must produce the fruit that God has for us. So Jesus models for us the things that he wants us to do. And that's a beautiful thing. And it says, he does not just tell you what to do. He takes time to show you what to do. That's so very important. He led by example. He doesn't just say, do this and don't do that and do this and don't do that. No, he says, do as I have done. Do as I have shown you to do. That is what Christ followers do. Jesus sets that example. In the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus constantly challenges his hearers. You've heard that it was said, but I tell you this. You've heard that it was said this, but I tell you this. You've heard that it was said, thou shalt not murder. But I tell you, if you have anger in your heart, you've committed murder. I tell you, you've heard that it was said that if you commit adultery, or if you look at a woman, you've committed adultery. He says, if you've even thought about it in your heart, you've already committed adultery. And so Jesus was challenging us 9 times. He says, but I say to you, Jesus is showing us how to live. And that is what we must look at. And at the end of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, he says this, therefore you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Is Jesus asking every one of us in this room to live a perfect life, to never make a mistake? No. But if you know the Sermon on the Mount and the things that Jesus has challenged us to do, he says, I want you to love people, whether they're good to you or bad to you. I want you to be that person that prays for those who persecute you, that those are against you. These are the things that we wrote. Jesus was constantly challenging us to read the Word of God and to understand its meaning. To be perfect means to be mature so that we can be the same person we are, whether we're in a good situation or in a bad situation. Do you change from circumstance to circumstance in your life? Or are you the same? Are you that same person? Can you be moved from your character, from your personality, based on circumstances that are happening in your life? Do you change when finances are tight? Do you change when your kids don't respond the way you want? How do you respond to these things? Jesus was always that guy that walked and was calm, cool, and collected. And he had it together. And that's what Jesus wants us to be. He wants us to be mature and to follow him. The last time we were in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus had walked along the Sea of Galilee, called four of his disciples. They were fishermen. He said, "Follow me, I'll make you fishers of men." Perhaps if you were here, you remember I talked about how Peter and Andrew were those casters. They were the ones that were casting their nets. And those were the ones that were going out and getting people, bringing them to Jesus. They were the ones that wanted to get the message out. And we talked about how sometimes in our lives, we are those casters. And then there was James and John. They were the mending their nets. And those menders, those ones who care one-on-one, bringing people to the Lord, actually walking and leading people to Jesus. I hope that those pictures have ministered to you over the weeks, to know that sometimes we're menders, sometimes we're casters. That's who God has made us to be. But we see these men, these five men, Jesus and his four disciples now coming into Capernaum, a small town in the Sea of Galilee, and he comes there and he's going to go right into the synagogue and he's going to teach. And I see a picture here that is so very powerful for us, that we will recognize the authority that Jesus has in our lives. And listen, the authority that he's given you in your life. The power to overcome darkness in our lives. Look with me in Mark chapter 1. We're going to look at verse 21 and read through verse 28. We read, "Then they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Now there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, 'Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God.' But Jesus rebuked him, saying, 'Be quiet and come out of him.' And when the unclean spirit had convulsed him and cried out with a loud voice, he came out of him. Then they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, 'What is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him.' And immediately his fame spread throughout all the region around Galilee." There's three things I want us to see in this picture. It's a very brief, and that's how Mark is. He kind of gives us bullet points of the things that Jesus has done. And here we see Jesus and his disciples coming into Capernaum. Now, I just want to take a minute and explain to you what Capernaum is, because it's one of my absolute favorite places in all of Israel. It's my absolute favorite place because we know without a shadow of a doubt there's a synagogue that remains there to this day. And when you stand in that place and you realize that this is where Jesus said these words, this is where Jesus taught, this is where Jesus communicated the truth of words of God's word, I mean, you get God bumps all over you. It is just an amazing place. And I just drew some pictures. The Sea of Galilee, okay, in Israel, it's a large lake about 4 miles across. Capernaum is on the northwest corner. This is the Jordan River up in this area, so it's not that far from where Jesus was baptized. So he's in Capernaum. The next picture will show you the town itself. It's not that big. I mean, we're looking at about 5 acres. The town itself at the time of Jesus was only 15 acres. It was a small town. And then there's a synagogue there. We'll get the next picture. And this is the actual place that we go when we're in Israel. And this is where I teach on these types of things and share the scriptures with people. And it's just, again, it's an amazing place. Now, this is more of a Roman synagogue that was built over the one that Jesus was on. The one that Jesus was in was probably 6 to 10 feet below that, and it's all built with basalt, which is black stone, and you can see the difference. But again, when you're standing there and knowing that Jesus was in that place, it's something like you'll never experience in your life. Yes, you're in Israel. Yes, you're walking in. Jerusalem is great. The Wailing Wall is wonderful. But to know that Jesus spent most of his time in this town that now is a ghost town is pretty surreal. And it's just an awesome place. And that's where Jesus is. He's in this place, and he's teaching them. He comes into this synagogue to teach. Now, a synagogue was established in towns all throughout the land. When there was at least 10 Jewish men that lived in that town, they could establish a synagogue. It's not a temple. It's not a place of sacrifice. But they established these synagogues in the time of the Babylonian captivity so that they could come together, because Jerusalem was destroyed. So they could come together for a place of worship, for a place of prayer, and for a place of study. And of the people that were over the synagogue, they would pick one ruler whose his job was to make sure someone came and taught on the Sabbath day. And this ruler of this synagogue, on this particular day, Jesus enters the town and he says, "Rabbi, will you not share with us on the Sabbath?" And that's what Jesus is doing. He's sharing in this time. Now, as Jesus is speaking, notice it says in verse 21 and 22, "Then he went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and taught them. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one with having authority and not as the scribes." This particular Sabbath day was different than every other. As Jesus, the living Word of God, is sharing the written Word of God, he's making an impact in their hearts. Can you imagine? Can you imagine sitting in church and Jesus himself is teaching from the pulpit? How powerful must it be? He knows the scriptures. Most every other rabbi, anybody else that taught, would quote this famous rabbi or this famous person, always quoting different things to bring authority to what he was teaching. But here Jesus is teaching with authority because he is the authority. And it was absolutely different. And it was amazing, everyone in the place. My friends, shouldn't each and every one of us be astonished by the teachings of Jesus? The very Word of God that we possess in our hands, when we read the scriptures, do we enter it with that kind of attitude? Jesus, speak to me. Holy Spirit, speak to me. I want to be astonished by what the words of God says. It should be a hunger that each and every one of us have, a desire. I've talked to people, say, "I've read the Bible, but it's just so confusing." Are we coming to it with the right heart? Are we coming to it with that desire to absolutely speak to me? I sat down with a friend a few weeks ago, and we were talking. He was a pastor as well, and we were just chatting about studying the Bible and our devotion time and the things that we use and the things that we study and how we do our devotions. And he shared with me his experience, and I want to share it with you because I've put it into my practice of my own devotions on a daily basis, and it has really changed the way I spend time with God's Word. Open up the scriptures, pick a book of the Bible. I suggest starting with a short one. And every paragraph that you see in your Bibles, you know how your Bibles are broken down in paragraphs? Take a paragraph at a time, literally rewrite the text that you're going to read. And then on another piece of paper, write down absolutely everything that God shows you word by word as you go through the scriptures. And expecting by prayer, saying, "God, speak to me through this portion of scripture, because God's word is alive and living and will speak to you every time you enter it." And if you go into it with that attitude, you will receive something. You will take something away. I put this in practice in my life, and I've seen God use the word of God in my life in a way that has never happened before. But it's a choice, isn't it? It's a determination to say the word of God is going to speak to me. That's what was happening to them on this Sabbath day. The word of God was speaking to them, and they were blown away. Have you ever sat in church and a message just penetrated your heart? Please say yes. Okay. Thank God. Just kidding. A little head nodding. My question is it just because the message was extra special? Was it because it was your favorite scripture, maybe? Or was it that was the condition of your heart at that time when God needed to speak to you? And you were saying, "God, speak to me." Because that should be our heart when we come here on Sundays. Not to hear from Pastor Rob, not to hear from anything, but to hear from the Spirit of God, to hear from Jesus himself. "Lord, speak into my life." Don't we want to be astonished at the beauty of the Word of God? The truth that we know that's in the Scriptures? For some of us in this room, maybe we know the Bible. Maybe we've been a believer for many, many years, and we've read the Scriptures, and have a good, solid understanding of the Scriptures. I pray that you never get to the place in your life where you go, "I've heard this before. Oh, this message, yeah, I know this message. I could teach this if he asked me." I'll ask you. Don't ever get to that place where you get to the point where the Word of God isn't really astonishing you, blowing you away. Because the things that Jesus did were amazing. And honestly, I believe with all my heart that we only have a glimpse of what actually happened there this day. That we're not told what he taught. We're not told if he taught on prayer, if he taught on sin, if he taught on love. We don't know. But it was enough for them to go, wow. Do you have that attitude? Is the Word of God changing your life so much that you want to change the lives of someone else? Think about it. A couple weeks ago, right, I taught a message on casters and menders. I mentioned it in my opening. Was that a message that touched you in such a powerful way that you actually went out and shared it with somebody else? And I'm not here to convict. Did anybody share that message with anyone? Just curious. So there's several people in this room, and I'm not here to say those that you didn't, you're sinners or whatever. I'm just here to say, the reality is if God speaks to you by his word, he's changed you, right? He's impacted you. He's had an effect on you. And if you are that person that loves other people, you're going to be like, I know somebody that needs to hear this. I know somebody that needs to receive this. Truly, even if it's a devotion, even if it's a, maybe some people get those devotion email, like verse of the days in their emails, and it's like, that's enough sometimes. And to be able to share that with others. That's the reality. If we're impacted, if we're astonished by the things that Jesus says, we should share that, want to share that with other people because of our love for others. So I encourage you to do that. That's what Jesus was doing. He was expounding on himself, the living word of God, and they were astonished at what he was saying. They were absolutely blown away. Can you imagine what it must have been like sitting in there, listening to Jesus speak, listening to that message? Letting it impact their hearts. They must have been convicted to the heart. Because I believe anything Jesus ever said was convicting somebody. And isn't that what the Word of God should do? It should convict our hearts. No human being, I wrote this down, on earth can share a message as well as Jesus does. But the reality is, every single one of us in this room who believe in Jesus have the Holy Spirit in us. And the Holy Spirit can use God's word and bring that message to make it impact us in a powerful way. But it's interesting to me, there's one individual in this room, or in this synagogue that we're reading about, that it really impacted. Did you notice? Look with me again in verse 23. Now there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." So not only does Jesus' teaching astonish them, but Jesus' presence affects one of the people in the room. And it's interesting to me that it affects one who has an unclean spirit. An unnamed man sitting in the congregation, hearing Jesus speak, is moved in such a way that Jesus' message silences everybody else in the room because they're astonished, but this man with an unclean spirit cries out. And notice a few things. This unclean spirit knew exactly who Jesus was. I know who you are, Jesus, Holy One of God. He knew where he was from, Jesus of Nazareth, and he knew what he could do. Did you come to destroy us? Now, when he's saying us, he's not saying multiple demons. He's saying the demon and the man he's indwelling. Because if you notice at the end of the verse, he switches over to say, "I know who you are." And that makes me wonder, was that demon the only one, except for his four disciples, that knew exactly who Jesus was? That's a scary thought, isn't it? Scary thought. Guys, we serve a God that just his very presence can affect us. His very presence affected this unclean spirit to the point where, I got to say something. And he cries out to Jesus. Does your presence, because you have the Holy Spirit in you as a believer, does your presence affect other people? Does just you walking into a room, does just you starting a conversation, does your presence affect the lives of another person? And this is a very weak illustration. But there's kind of a joke around me and my friends that if you have a problem with your computer, to just let me walk near it. It's It's not a gift. I don't know what it is. It just, but that, to think of that, that particular, to think that even just our presence in a situation could bring calmness, could bring peace, could bring encouragement, because we have the answer. We are the Spirit of God. We have the Spirit of God in us. So are you being affected by God's teaching so much so that your presence would just actually tick off evil? I wrote this down. I want my life to bother the devil. Don't you? I want my life to bother. I want him to tick him off. Because anywhere God's word is being taught, anywhere God's people are, trust me, Satan's going to show up. He's going to try and steal it. He's the destroyer, which is interesting to me that this demon says, are you here to destroy me? You're here to destroy that man. Is your life ticking off the devil? Do we need to be afraid of demons? Do we need to be afraid of darkness? No. The light of God dispels all darkness. Darkness and light cannot dwell together, and we have the light. So we should be those ones saying, is there someone in your life, do you know someone who's dealing with something that needs to know the light and the love of Jesus Christ and to dispel that? Someone that's dealing with anger? Someone that's dealing with pride or greed? We have the answers for these people. When their Bible talks about an unclean spirit, I don't think it's just necessarily talking about a dark demon. I think it's talking about messed up thinking, messed up attitudes. Again, a spirit of fear, a spirit of pride, a spirit of anger. Those are unclean spirits. That's not what God wants for us as children of God. And we can come into that place, and we can come into someone's life and to be able to speak truth into their life because we have the light of God. We can make a difference. I want every single one of you in this room to begin to believe that just by you standing in a room, you bring the light of God. That's a beautiful thing. Don't wait for somebody else. You have it. You have it. Believe that. This unclean spirit was in church. Sometimes in church, we got to deal with unclean spirits. I mean, this is a spiritual battle we're looking at, right? In fact, it says in James 2:9, the half-brother of Jesus says, you believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. Just simple belief in Jesus is not enough. You believe that Jesus exists? Great. Are you following him? Are you abiding in him? Are you drawing closer to him? Are you listening to him? Are you being obedient to him? Just knowing who he is not enough. You must have a personal relationship with him. How is your relationship with God today? Is it strong? Are you just feeling the strength of God in your life? Or are you finding you're just at your wit's end, you have no strength? Draw close to the Lord, the presence of God in your life. As you draw into him and you listen and ask for that strength, ask for that power, you have at every moment of every day to say, God, fill me with your Holy Spirit. And I believe God loves to fill his people with the Holy Spirit. So whatever you've got coming up this week, whatever you got going on, whatever difficulties or whatever going on, just say, God, give me your Holy Spirit so that I am equipped to do your work. Because we come in contact with unclean spirits all the time. I mean, when a husband and wife are at odds with each other, that's the enemy just messing with you. When you really look at the reality of what God has given to you as a blessing of your spouse, and you understand that, you want to work on that. And so they were astonished by his teaching. This unclean spirit was affected by his presence. But the last thing, and to me the most important, look with me in verse 25. Jesus replies to this unclean spirit, and he says, but Jesus rebuked him, saying, be quiet and come out of him. And when the unclean spirit had convulsed him and cried out with a loud voice, he came out of him. First thing I want you to notice is how simply Jesus deals with this spirit, with this demon. Not a lot of pomp and circumstance, not a lot of hecticness, not a lot of craziness. Just simply speaks to us, says, be quiet and come out of him. I think for some of us in this room, we need to be telling the enemy to be quiet, to quit speaking into our hearts. Quit beating us up. Quit putting us down. Quit telling us that we're not good enough or we don't deserve God's love. To simply just be quiet, Satan. Be quiet. Be quiet. You telling me to be quiet? No. Be quiet. There's so much noise. There's so much clutter in our lives. To just tell the enemy to be quiet and notice the obedience. Notice the immediate obedience to Jesus. This is what blows them away. I mean, they're amazed at the things that Jesus just did. Because by very simply just saying, be quiet and come out of him, they see a deliverance. They see a man delivered of an unclean spirit. This was blowing their minds. They're like, what is this new doctrine? To them, there had to be incantations. There had to be a whole process. There had to be an investigation. But Jesus, just like that, casts him out. Guys, do you understand when I'm talking about recognizing the authority? We certainly recognize the authority of Christ. But as Blake said during our, Jesus has given us this authority. He's given us this authority over unclean spirits. He's given us this authority over our lives to be able to speak truth. Listen, can you remember the last time maybe you lost your cool or you got upset and you lashed out at a friend, a spouse, whoever? You know it was wrong. You know you did it and you shouldn't have done it. It's like, those are those times when you just got to go, I just need to be still for a minute. I find in my life, when I lash out too quickly and don't give myself a second to think, I'm always in error. Instead of just trying to be patient for a minute and say, telling myself, be quiet for a second. Don't respond in the flesh. Let's respond in the spirit. How does God want to deal with this? They were amazed at what Jesus did. They were amazed by his actions. People should be amazed at our actions. People should be amazed at the way we respond and the way we react and the way we have faith in God for different situations. That's what we need to be doing. There's just something about how peaceful this scene is. In our days, I think we want to try and make it some big thing. We have the authority that Jesus has been given to us to be quiet and to overcome. It's interesting to me that the first miracle that Mark records in the gospel is this miracle of casting out an unclean spirit. Do you believe God is still in the business of doing miracles? Just this week, my wife and I and some of our friends witnessed an absolute miracle. A friend of ours' daughter was underwater for 10 minutes. Came out blue, filled belly, air lifted to a hospital. And when we heard the story, I mean, your heart just sank. And the mother witnessed it happen. She went into a pond. And it's like, oh. And as my wife was getting the news, I'm just sitting there going, oh, Lord, no. Don't let this happen. I mean, anyone with a heart would say, Lord, don't let this happen to a young mom and her 8-year-old child. That was her life. But I'll tell you what, as I was praying, Lord, don't let this happen, it's amazing peace came over me. I was just amazed. I was like, okay, it's going to be all right. A few minutes would go by. I mean, it was Super Bowl Sunday, so you're watching football. And then you'd think about it again. Oh, no, is she going to die? It just seemed like against all odds. Within 3 days, this child woke up. MRI, brain's fine. No swelling, no problems. She went home Friday. Absolute miracle. Nobody survives being underwater 10 minutes without any brain problem. I mean, those are the miracles that we have. And as I think about us in this church, the miracles that we've experienced in our lives, God is into doing miracles in our lives if we will believe, if we will have that faith. If we will exercise that faith and say, Satan, don't take this from us. And take back that authority that he's robbed from us. To believe against all odds that God is still in the business of doing miracles. So how do we do this? Us, who are we? We're nobodies. Say goodbye to Mark. Go over to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Pick up in verse 10. Ephesians 6 and verse 10, excuse me, Paul says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord in the power of his might. So critical that we're in his strength. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Can we overcome the acts of the enemy? Absolutely. But we won't if we're not properly prepared, if we're not properly clothed with the things of God, if we don't understand what the scriptures say, if we don't understand what it means to have faith to believe in the absolute impossible. Guys, I don't know what you're specifically going through right now that maybe seems impossible. But when you put on the armor of God and when you put on faith and you believe that God can do the impossible, he might just do that in your life. So believe it. And remember those things in your past that God has already shown you and he's done that already are miracles. Remember those things. Expect those miracles in your life. He wants to do those. See, just like Jesus, they were astonished at his teaching. They should be astonished at the things that come out of your mouth. The words that you say, the grace that you give. If you've experienced the grace of God in your life, you want to share that grace with someone else. So speak those words of encouragement to people. They need to hear those words of encouragement. And to just know that your presence somewhere can make a difference. It's great to know that you can go into a room and say, man, after I spent an hour with you, I just feel this amazing amount of peace come over me. That's a beautiful thing because you know it's not you. You know it's God. And then finally, your actions. Exercising your faith, right? Encouraging the believers to engage their faith, to engage your faith this week and to believe that God will do an absolute miracle. As I close this, there's one aspect of this story I think we all overlook. And that's the unnamed man. Yeah, it's great. Jesus was there, he's teaching, and they were all amazed. Yeah, there's a demon-possessed man, and this demon cries out to Jesus, identifies who he is and all that. That's great. And then Jesus casts this demon out, and that's wonderful. Man, he did it so simply with just a word. But don't miss the fact that the reason Jesus delivered this man from an unclean spirit is because he loved that man to death. He loved him. And it's always about love, isn't it? It's always about the love of God for people. Jesus didn't see an unclean spirit. He saw a man who had an unclean spirit that was still coming to church. He was still coming to place to worship. He was still coming to that place of prayer. He was still coming to that place to hear truth. And that's a choice that that man made, even though he had some negativity in his life. For us, it's a choice that we have to make every single day to put ourselves in the right place, to put ourselves in the right situation, to make sure that we are prepared with the armor of God to do whatever God wants us to do, so that our words, our actions, and our very presence make a difference. That's recognizing authority, the authority that we have in God. And because of love, because Jesus loved this man, he delivered him. Unnamed, we don't even know who he is. We don't even know what it was that was bothering him. But it shows the love of God. And Lou probably handed you, each and every one of you, out a little card. Hey, it's Valentine's Day. I had to twist it into love somehow, right? But isn't it the truth? Jesus does what he does because he loves you. Jesus does miracles in your life because he loves you. Jesus gives you trials in your lives because you love him. Because he loves you. This card here that says, I love you because. We've given it to each and every one of you because I want to give you some homework. I want you to think about one person that you love. Husbands and wives, you better think about your husband and wife. Especially you guys. But I know there's some of you in here that aren't married yet. But maybe there's someone in your life that you love. Maybe it's Jesus, hey. But I want you to write down on this card, I love you because, and give a reason. And then I want you to hand this card to someone, whether it's today or this week. Maybe it's somebody at your workplace that needs encouragement, that they need to know that you love them, that you care for them, whatever it is. And we've got extra cards if you can think of more than one person you want to write this to. But this is a response and a reminder for all of us that we love others. Why? Because he first loved us, right? We love because he first loved us. And Jesus said, this is my commandment, that you love one another, listen, as I have loved you. We're to love each other as much as Jesus loved us. And Jesus loves us so much that he saved us and he delivers us from evil. So fill out this card. Right now, I encourage, don't put it in your Bible and forget about it. Fill it out now. And if you need another one for someone else, there's more in the back. I pray that we would operate in the authority that God has given to all of us to make an impact and make a difference in people's lives around us. Father, we thank you for your word and how grateful we are, Lord, that you do love us, that you love us so much that you won't let us stay the way we are, that you constantly want us to change, to grow, to mature, to be perfect. And so I pray, Lord, as we read in the scriptures today and saw how powerfully you taught with authority and how your actions made a difference and how your very presence impacted the life of one man, I pray, Lord, that every single one of us in this room would realize that we can do the very same thing, that we should follow your example, move in the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, I would pray that this week our eyes and ears would be in tune to those around us. Valentine's Day on Tuesday, a holiday of love. God, I pray that the love of God would overwhelm us to the point that we would continue to love on those around us. Bless each and every one here this morning. Go with us, be with us, guide us and direct us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.